lots of missions. Please be praying for the DR team that is still putting their stuff together. Bake sale this week. Kim and I probably have over half the kits for the trip to New Guinea, but we still have another half to go. So if there's anything you do in praying for that, we also have to make decisions very quickly on what shots to get. Somebody's recommended that I get some sort of rabies shot. Actually, it's true. I don't know. I just don't know. They said it's a bat danger. But anyway, let's pray before we open the Word. Father, we do just thank you again for this morning of worship. We just ask that as we open your Word, you will indwell this place, cause us to be aware of your presence here. For what we do is a spiritual battle to knock a hole in darkness, because the world is in darkness. And Father, we just ask that you use us as our ministers in this place and abroad. We pray for the Robinsons especially as they go. Protect them and bring them home. And Father, cause them to glorify you even as they urge others to do the same. In your name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, the last week of Ephesians before starting an Old Testament series. And we'll be off and on this Old Testament series coming up into Easter, taking a break to do some study on study. But this is our last week with Ephesians chapter 6. Now, it should be noted where we've come from in this book. This book started out with the issue of election, God's choosing of us. And that's a doctrine that I sincerely love because it always drives me to a place of humility. I did not choose God, or as Christ told the disciples, you did not choose me, I chose you. I picked you. You are purpose-built, I am intentional, says God. And then he goes on and he says, as a result of that, you've been brought into the family of God. And all of the theology up until chapter 3 that he pours out regarding his choosing of us, our position in him, what he's called us to. And then there's the abrupt change at chapter 4 where he begins to instill what this doctrine means. Now, what's amazing about that is the doctrine that he laid forth has the direct correlation, and what he applies it to is how we treat one another. And so he says things like, lay aside yourselves, love one another. Let no unwholesome word proceed, but rather only that which is edifying. Build one another up. Serve one another, because you are all the ministers of Christ. You are all members of His body. Work out with one another in unity, in peace. And then even so much so that here in the last chapter of 5 and the beginning of 6, he talks about these practical relationships that really are the avenues in which God works. And folks, this is absolutely true. I have seen Christian after Christian in my entire life who has learned the doctrine and memorized the answers, but they do not let what they know impact or filter down to how they actually relate to other people. And you can take a million classes and you can learn a million things, but until you actually stand there in the toe-to-toe moment with your spouse, with your child, with another human being, and are tempted to sin, angry, frustrated, filled with lust, whatever, until you say, no, I will not, then all that doctrine's really meaningless. And until you say, God be glorified in what I'm about to say. God, let me only speak what's edifying. Let me only do what's right. Then all that stuff means nothing. And so Paul urges us here in what some people say is a dramatic reversal of course. But realize that what he's about to say concerning the armor of God is coming directly out of relationship. how we deal with one another. And so he begins, verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore. What Paul here begins with is an urge to be strong. It's very reminiscent of Joshua dealing with Moses and Moses giving those orders to him. Joshua, be strong and courageous. Now let me ask you something, Christian. Are you strong and courageous today? Have you determined to be strong? Because that actually is the imperative. And he doesn't give this imperative to non-Christians, because non-Christians simply don't have the ability to be strong against sin. Sin is their master. But for you, there is an option. Because you are filled with the Holy Spirit and claimed by the intentionality of God. For you, sin now is a choice in which you have a decision to make. And the question is, will you be strong? And I want you to notice what he says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And he uses that word stand several times in these first verses. And what's interesting about that is I think oftentimes people take the armor of God and they go too far with it. I have heard preachers talk about the armor of God my entire life. And what's funny is very often sometimes their key points in the armor of God are pieces of armor that Roman soldiers never even wore. I remember hearing an entire sermon on greaves, which are these shin guards. Well, most of the time, Roman soldiers didn't wear them. But I heard an entire sermon on that. It's not listed here, but that was the idea. And I always wonder, well, what are we doing? Well, what happens is people take this passage, and it's a beautiful passage, in which Paul, I imagine, and certainly had to play some part, where Paul is in prison and he's chained to a Roman soldier day in, day out, and he has opportunity to notice what the guy is wearing. And Paul preaches basically using an analogy between what's in front of him and what is true of us spiritually. But I want you to notice today, not so much the details of the armor that's worn, but really the purpose behind his sermon, behind his teaching. Notice what he says. The purpose of all of this is that you will stand. And what's interesting about that is that word, and I've tracked it down, this word is almost chiefly used as regards warfare or in military. So Paul really means what he's saying here. When he says stand, and he's relating it to a Roman soldier, he really is relating a purpose when he says stand. And what he means is, God has given you power. And he says so twice. Be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. God has given you access to power. Therefore, make a stand upon the ground in which God's given you. Wherever God has placed you, make a stand there and claim it on behalf of the God whom you fight for. And the question is, where's that ground for you? Many people have no problem relating that to people like Lou Mancari, who's working in Zambia today. And actually, what's interesting, we saw that picture of that library. I was talking to Lou when he was here about that library that's being built there in Zambia. When they get done with that library, it will be the second largest library in the entire country of Zambia. And that little backwoods Bible college, which tells you something both about the nation of Zambia and about that college. And we understand God's given him a spiritual mission. We understand the ground that he's fighting for is really, it's a spiritual mission. But that's not what Paul's saying. What Paul is in fact saying is that for every Christian, there is ground. What's your ground? Well, folks, it's inescapable. He just was talking about relationship. It's not so much just simply the ministry where you are, the country where you are. It's the very ground upon which you stand. The battle place for you today is unequivocally and unmistakably your home, your work, the life in which you interact with other people. That's the ground that God's given you to fight for and fight upon. Are you fighting there? And I remember years ago, youth leader, as I took up my first role as a youth pastor in a church, and I was sitting in my office, and one of my youth leaders, who I was just getting to know, he came into my office. He said, "Doran, I want to do more for the Lord." I said, "That's great." I said, "That happens a lot in Christian lives. What is it you want to do for the Lord?" He said, "I want to disciple teenagers and really get in there and sit down and teach them how to live as believers." I said, "That's fine. Have you done it with your own kids?" He had two teenagers. He sat back and just stared at me. Because he hadn't. He hadn't lifted one finger to disciple his kids. He hadn't lifted one finger to fight in his home for a spiritual battle. The marriage was strained. His kids were not particularly growing. But he wanted to work in the church. And really, he just wanted to see God do all this stuff in the lives of these other kids. Folks, he wanted somebody else's ground. That's what he always does. That's what people do. Because there is a huge temptation, and Paul deals with it head on here. I want you to notice, don't miss it. He has just talked about the ordinary relationships that you and I encounter day to day. Our marriage, our children, our work. He's just talked about those. And then he says, on the ground where God has placed you, fight. Because folks, we are prone to take all of those relationships and all of the vast conflicts of those relationships and all of the hurt and disappointment of those relationships, and we are prone to take them and completely remove them from any sort of spiritual realm. We don't consider them spiritual. Let me give you an example. Husband and a wife having a conflict over what to do over the weekend. They've got kids that need to be at different assignments or different things, or heaven forbid, some youth function. And as a result of those conversations, conflict erupts. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Anybody ever have this? Conflict over time management, what to do, what you wanted to do as regards to what somebody just dropped in your lap and said, "Hey, I have to go do this thing." I remember it was so funny last night, you know, we were sitting there at the house and somehow the widow's tea came up and Kim said to Salem, "Hey, Salem, you're going to the widow's tea today." "Yes." So you need a bag lunch for that, right?" "Yes, I would." "When were you thinking of telling me about that?" There's a recipe for conflict there. It really is. And these things happen. And Paul is writing and saying, look, don't miss what these things are. They are not simply, this is my ordinary life and this is my spiritual life. All that ordinary life is spiritual. It's endemically so. And not only that, notice what he says. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Boy, he spends a lot of time talking about dark forces, doesn't he? Look at those statements again. We fight against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So we are talking about really spiritual things. We're fighting against spiritual stuff. And he doesn't say when we go off to the mission field, which is the only time people are really aware of that. I have heard that from Christians time and time again, that they go away to these foreign places, these far-flung reaches, where life is very hard and spirituality becomes very important, and they say, man, we were really battling spiritual things. Folks, I'm going to tell you the truth. The spiritual forces that you are fighting, by and large, most of the time, are not out there somewhere. They're in the four walls of your house. Paul is saying, put on the full armor of God because you need it in your home, with your wife, with your kids, with your boss. That's where you need the full armor of God, not out in the mission field, not out in some dark corner, not in some place where you're expecting some demon to hop out of a rock. That's not where it is. Folks, the battle in your life that is intensely spiritual is at home with your mom, your dad, your relatives. That's where you need the armor of God, not in some far-flung place that you may go to someday. And I'm going to tell you the truth. Most Christians are not applying this principle, putting on any aspect of the armor, and their home is a wreck. And you know what I'd love? I would love. In fact, I would love for you to have this moment and then right in the middle of it, pat yourself on the back and say, Dorn, Pastor Dorn, be so proud of us right now. Is if in a moment of conflict where you are tempted for your voice to get raised, and for your tone to get harsh, and for the pride in the back of your neck to become stiffened, for you to go, whoa, 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 we're not doing this today. We're not succumbing to evil that is constantly trying to get us in a place where we are bickering and fighting and miserable. We aren't doing it today. We're going to fight to stay righteous. That's what we're going to do. We are not fighting today, wife. We are not fighting today, husband. We are not fighting today, kids. We are going to maintain a home that is spiritual. We're going to fight with the armor of God. Let's pray. It would at least short-circuit the conversation before things got off track. If just somebody did that. We aren't doing this today. It's not out there. It's right here. Are you being strong? Have you determined, as you wake up and you say, God, today, help me be strong. Help me to stand firm, because I woke up in my bed right beside this person that I've awakened by every day for 20 years. I just checked the kids' rooms. They haven't magically disappeared or changed. Same old kids. So God, this is spiritual ground today. And folks, I don't think Satan spends as much time manipulating the dark forces of nations as he does manipulating individuals in their own spheres of influence. I think he loves it when Christians don't pray. I think he loves it when Christians fight. I think he loves it when homes are broken and a wreck. I think they have a little dance every time a Christian gets divorced. I think they just love it. And I bet that is a sweeter victory than anything that may go on in Egypt today to evil. I just think it is. Think about it like this. If a demon could get you in your home to break apart And he would get to claim victory for that because that's his private little world. What would he care if he was involved in how many people got killed in Egypt today? Which would you pick if you were a malicious, evil demon? I'd pick the home. You get to claim credit for that. And so he says this, "Don't give ground. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Having done everything to stand firm therefore. Having girded your loins with truth, having put on a breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf. The utterance may be given to me in the opening of the mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." Notice the character of the armor of God. Notice it. Now, most people talk about what the Roman helmet looked like, and specifically they seem to center in on the Roman centurion. That the centurion's helmet's high, it's therefore an advertisement that this is a person with authority and power, all that sort of thing. I don't really think that's what's in view. I think Paul here is speaking really to the simplicity of the armor of God. Because he's chained to a soldier, a simple soldier. The armor of the average first century soldier or legionnaire, it was a simple affair, it really was. But it came in lots of different forms. And what's funny about that is this. There were lots of different styles of armor worn by first century soldiers. What we have in mind here, we don't know. Some people will say that the breastplate has no back on it because we should always be going forward. Well, actually, in the first century, a breastplate could include a back piece. It could be made of boiled leather that was beaten into a shape. It could be chainmail. It could be a bronze covering. In either case, it's simple. The fact is, soldiers, and I'm talking about soldiers, normal soldiers, not officers, not generals, soldiers. Soldiers are really tools to be used. And soldiers are really meant to die. That's what they do. Generals go into battle with soldiers knowing full well that some will be killed. And specifically, not worrying about it all that much. There's a job that takes precedence. And the whole point is most soldiers throughout time have been equipped with what is simple, what does the job, and what is inexpensive. It's utility. I think Paul's speaking to that. Saying, look, we aren't given these high-flying things. We aren't given magic where suddenly fire leaps from our fingertips and we fix stuff. Look at what we're given. Simple, simple tools. And so he says this, "Girded about your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." He talks about these two pieces. One is a belt and the other is a breastplate. So we have truth and a breastplate of righteousness. That's it. Well, the purpose of a belt, and this being first century clothing, purpose of a belt is to keep your stuff tight. That's what it's for. Could be armed, could just be a simple leather belt. But when you wear a tunic, you have this flapping clothing. It says, look, keep your stuff tight. Gird it to you. You don't want loose material out there. Gird yourselves about with truth. Truth is a very simple tool. It really is. We have a source for it in the Word of God. We have a source for it in the world that God's given us that we can observe. Gird yourselves with truth. But I think really what he's saying here is be truthful. There's a certain protection. There's a certain utility in just being a person of truth. Are you a person of truth? Or is everything slanted by your perspective? Do you ever say, I could be wrong? Do you ever say, God, show me where I'm mistaken? He says, gird yourselves about with truth. It may be a simple or not flashy tool, but it's a very effective one. Become a person who loves and lives and adheres to truth. It's the thing that you start with. And then he says, putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, Polybius tells us that the breastplate was just known, really, just to protect the heart. That's really what it was. Now, I think that's probably what Paul has in view. But either way, a breastplate is there to protect your vital organs. There was a rule in Roman combat that don't waste time slashing at your enemies with long, broad strokes. Because long, broad strokes can be healed from. However, goes the Roman manual, a 2-inch thrust can kill a man in a moment. Romans were not flashy soldiers. And Roman battle wasn't that way. And you know what? Our battle's not that way. Now, the barbarians fought man to man. They named their swords. You know, for those of us who have read Lord of the Rings and all that sort of stuff, that whole tradition comes out of really sort of a barbarian mentality. That when you would fight as a single soldier, and it was up to you, whatever talents, abilities that you had would be put to the test, and your sword as well, and they would name their sword flashy names. Romans didn't. Romans fought in a very utilitarian way. You'd line up with a shield connected to the next shield, connected to the next shield, and you would take a spear or a sword or whatever you had, and you would just stab. That's all you would do. Nothing flashy, no special martial arts moves, no leaping through the air in some sort of dramatic movie fashion. You would just stand there, and the centurion would yell, and you would just keep stabbing whatever was in front of you until you ran out of people to stab. That's the way it worked. Very utilitarian. So you would just protect what mattered most. And in this case, you protected your heart with righteousness. You know, there's nothing flashy about truth. There's absolutely nothing flashy about righteousness. In fact, Christians have a great thirst for something new, always wanting something new, something flashier. It's one of the reasons we hop churches so much. We want to go to a church that has this, or a church that has this, or a church that has this. Someone once said that the number one reason women pick churches is based on the women's restroom. It was actually a statistic. It was something like 70% of women favored highly in their choice of church based on what the restroom looked like. It's disgusting. But we do. We're always looking for the new. For 2,000 years, God said, don't worry about the new. I've given you what you need. Truth, righteousness. Righteousness protects your heart. Are you living righteously? Or are you, like so many of us, pursuing the Lord over here, but allowing this, or this sin in your life because it's no big deal? Because you can handle it? Because it's been there so long and it hasn't seemed to have affected anything? Paul's urge to us, gird yourselves with truth and protect your heart with a life of righteousness. Nothing flashy about it, nothing romantic, but it works. It works. And folks, if you want to make a difference in the battleground of your home, in the battleground of your work, in the battleground where you and your kids interact, I can't imagine two better tools than that which is a truth which you are constantly seeking and a righteousness that you are adequately living in. There's nothing romantic about it. It's just tulle. Nothing flashy. No magic. Just simply what God has called us to. And then he says, having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. Some people say here that it's a reference to the Caligula or the boots that the Roman soldier would wear, in which there were hobnailed boots and hobnails in the sole of the boot to give good traction, and there was this idea that they were adequately shod. That's probably true on some level, but I think Paul here is simply saying it's the gospel that both gives you what you need to stand firm and gives you the ability to go to the world. It's the gospel. Once again, nothing flashy. What's being sold most of the time in churches nowadays is the church as a 12-step program in which we say, man, do you want to be free both financially, spiritually, and any other way that you can imagine? Then just hop on the Jesus train, and as we go down this track, we are going to see all this power let loose in all these different ways, and you're going to overcome the drinking problem. You're going to overcome your financial problem, and you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. But really, what fueled the early church and what still fuels the heart of God today is the individual's relationship as a sinner, fallen, and then saved by grace. That's what makes the difference. It's not all the stuff that accompanies salvation. It's the salvation itself, based on the body and blood of Christ, based on the cross, based on the fact that God has set you free from your sin. He's expunged it. He's purged it. He's cleaned it away. You're a believer by the grace of God. That's what makes the difference. Not some sort of 12-step program on your way to feeling really good about yourself. Actually, the longer I've been a Christian, in a lot of ways, the worse I feel about myself. Of course, I understand grace, and of course, I understand God loves me, and that keeps me sane. But every day I wake up, and it's almost as if I come to a realization of the depth of the sin that I've been saved from. Of the depth of how far I have to go, of how broken I really am if I step away from His hand for only a moment. I'm not here to feel good about myself. And truthfully and sorrowfully, I'm not here to make you feel good either. It's working, huh? But it's simple things. The gospel, truth, righteousness. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Now, Paul brings us back to where he started. We're in a fight, folks. And it's not a far-flung fight that you may encounter someday. It's a present fight that you are in, and you may not even recognize it. And folks, there are things that happen every day in your life that are really spiritual, and you don't even recognize it. And I want to give you a couple of examples. You may go along as a married couple for a little while, and you go, okay, this is going well. And then something happened one day. And folks, I've dealt with people over and over again. This happens. That's it. I've had it. I give up. This is ridiculous. We're never going to get this together. Our marriage is a mess. Our kids are stupid. We're never going to get it. This is an absolute disaster. Why do I even try? Where do you think that idea comes from? I was talking to somebody on Friday the other day about this. That in moments where I get down, which there aren't all that many, but in moments where I get down, the first thing that leaps in my mind, the first thought that comes to mind is, God, please kill me so that I don't have to be here anymore. Anybody else have that? Or is that, am I just the only manic depressive in the room, right? You're right. God, I would do almost anything not to have to go through this. I just want to be gone already. Where do you think that idea comes from? Don't dismiss the idea that those extreme thoughts are actually sourced in evil. Don't. Evil is out to get you. We fight against spiritual forces, against rulers of this world, against things that seek to control us. Evil wants our hearts. And if he can get us depressed, down, and miserable, and living in that place, we're well on the way. If God can do anything in your life, but Satan can make you think that everything that's been done is worthless, and that there's no hope for the future, and that absolutely everything's just a mess, you're on a road to sin. You really are. And that's why he says, stand firm. Do everything you can. Stand firm. Because the armor of God is all that we have. We face an enemy, and we have talked about that enemy. But I want to just get through the rest of these verses. Skip down to verse 21. But that you may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. And I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your heart. Peace to the brethren, love and faith from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. You and I are in a spiritual fight, folks. We are in a fight against a real enemy. God has given us what we need to fight. A helmet of salvation, a breastplate of righteousness, all of its simple stuff, all of its tool, all of its based in utility. But with all that, most Christians never move. They sit in the sameness of their lives, wanting something else and thinking that the battle is in a different place. It's not. It's very present in the four walls of your home, in the four walls of your head, in your heart attitude, in how you live with God. Every bit of that's right there. The question is, are you going to fight? Are you going to take up every day that armor of God? A reliance upon what He's given us in the cross, a reliance upon the faith that He's going to get us through, the belief that there is a future other than the one that we project for ourselves, or darkness feeds us at our worst moments. Do you live that way? Or are you going to give up now? And that's the question for God's people. It's the challenge every day. Don't fight a battle far away. Fight it right here. Satan, I don't think, is all that interested in a lot of things, but he's very interested in what goes on in your life, the four walls of it, in the relationships of your house, in the relationships of your marriage, in the relationship of your work and business. Take all of the armor of God in those places and fight that battle every day. You may get tired, you may get hopeless, but God has given us faith and not flashy tools to help us through. But it's the nature of the deal. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, which feeds into our lives such things as we need. Even these illustrations of an armor of God, something which we do not take lightly or view as merely an illustration. But Father, you have given us real tools, real beliefs, real truths in which to wrap ourselves, in which to press forward, in which to pray upon, read, study, and be shaped by. Cause us to be in every way your people so that we don't miss what you have for us, thinking mistakenly that the battle's somewhere else. In your name we pray. Amen. Go in peace in the Lord. Have a great day.